Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. Today we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the Writings of Paul class. Today's lesson, A Rewarding Life in Christ. Title of today's lesson is A Rewarding Life in Christ. If you'd be so kind as to turn to chapter 2, we will get started in today's lesson. And we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord's blessing be upon us all. Give us wisdom and understanding as we gather around His Word in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. While we're turning there, let us just briefly state that today's memory verse is found in that same chapter. Verse 12 has been chosen, which says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Unto His kingdom and glory. Which gives the reason for Paul's writing and exhortation here. And gives us direction in what we'll be saying in this lesson. So hopefully you found your way to chapter 2. The Apostle Paul goes on here in our present section of interest to tell us the Lord's credentials for godly rewards at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things would apply to not just the ministry or professional Christian workers of one type or another, but these things would apply to every Christian in their everyday life. So it behooves us to pay attention to what Paul teaches us here. And we remember that God's Word is the authority. We are not the authority. We personally ourselves are not our own authority, but we follow God's Word as our guideline. Now, the question is, before we begin getting into the text, the question is that we shall ponder, see if we can come up with an answer, is, shall we labor in vain, unknowingly, during our lifetime, only to be disappointed at the Lord's return, that what we have done for Him was disappointing, incorrect, and even sinful? How are we to know what is a good effort, deserving a reward, giving glory to God, or what is really a waste of time and effort? And these things we ought to abandon. So, this topic is of some interest because the answer to it, to this and these other questions, will give direction to our endeavors as we serve Him here on earth. So this is a rather important subject. If you have questions or comments, please save it till the end. After we go over the lesson, we'll have a time of discussion and questions and answers. Let's take a look at verse 1 and 2 to begin with. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Quote, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention. End quote. Paul states here that both he and his fellow workers, which we have mentioned before, Silas and Timothy, as well as others. Anyways, Paul states here that both he and his fellow workers were careful, even in their initial introduction to the Thessalonians when they first came there, so as not to hinder their future relationship. First impressions are important, as well as what shortly follows. Initial introductions quite often can either open or close doors to people. So it is important how it is handled, for the most part. You don't want to get off on the wrong footing. In this, Paul confesses his reliance on God. Further down the page, in verse 4. Paul and his fellow workers in the Lord relied on God so that their even being there in Thessalonica was allowed of God and was a matter of trust. Otherwise, all of Paul's efforts were in there at Thessalonica would have been in vain, or, in other words, of no consequence. So, in our request for our answers in regard to what is a qualifying credential for a reward in the Lord's work would first be given here as number one. What we do is allowed of the Lord, or in other words, we are doing this as God's will. If it is God's will, then we will see results one way or another. As we have stated in a previous lesson, the true preaching of God's word is not just spoken words, but it is a message empowered by the Holy Spirit that brings results. And you might want to check John chapter 16, verse 8 for that. There are two possible results of the preaching of God's word. The first is that people's lives will be changed, being born again, turning from a life of sin and rebellion to serve the true and holy God. Now, the second possible result of preaching God's word is that of death to the hearer. That sounds drastic, doesn't it? Those who live in sin will hear the truth and either obey the gospel call or die in rebellion to it. Those are the only two choices. Paul here reminded his readers that he had not just left a large auditorium of applauding, cheering people, but that he had come to them humbly from Philippi, having been shamefully treated there. Even though disgracefully treated there, he was, nevertheless, he went on to Thessalonica, not being discouraged, and not giving up, being bold in our God, as he says here. So, we see that the second thing, number two, needed in having a rewarding life in Christ is faithful boldness. That's number two. We're not going to be rewarded for being bashful for the Lord, nor keeping back the Lord's blessing to others through the ministry of his word. We don't give up, and we don't need to be ashamed of our Lord, as seen in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. That says, quote, words of Christ, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verses 3 through 6, please. Quote, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." End quote. Here, we have a list of negatives in regard to anyone working for Christ in this lifetime. We are not to speak or do things in deceit, of uncleanness, or of guile. Further, we are not to do things for the purpose of simply pleasing our fellow man, but rather we are to seek to please God alone. Man's opinion of our efforts will and can only be flawed. It is not man who will be our judge. At the end of the day, the servant stands before his master. It will be God. Now, deceit would have a lot of implications, the word deceit used here. Basically, it would eliminate putting up appearances or a front and doing things for a hidden agenda. Much of the so-called evangelistic man traps, quote, man traps, end quote, in some churches, in some evangelistic organizations, should be forbidden and judged as being vain according to these standards. Evangelism that dangles the proverbial carrot before the unsuspecting as a recruitment tool is not, therefore, the biblically approved method of building a congregation, nor of recruiting workers, nor of endeavoring on building the lives of the people for the Lord, that is, in most cases. Cults, as well as some unbiblical churches, use evangelistic man traps. Being fishers of men means we use the word of God, not a bait and switch reward system of deceit. Worldly looking and sounding churches have a real problem here, though perhaps the motives may be good. The concepts are here condemned soundly by the Apostle Paul. Paul also uses the word uncleanness, which would indicate that what was preached, said, and done was toward godliness, and would end result in holiness and maturity, holiness and maturity of the believer and of the hearer. All proper service for the Lord that will ever earn a reward is to be pure and not a do as I say, not do as I do situation. To be rewarded for a good work, it must be done out of purity and pure motives for the Lord. Nothing twisted or phony. So, let's go on here. Okay. A Christian is to live up to their own proclaimed standards. And those standards are to be faithful scriptural principles, not in guile. That is, dishonest motives, dishonesty in general, in what is said and done. There is to be no craftiness and the handling of God's word deceitfully. This would mean that no manipulation of passages and manipulation of meanings of words is to be permitted. It is up to the individual and the congregation to see if these things be true and not permit unbiblical doctrines, unbiblical methods, and unbiblical procedures to be used. We're not to permit that to go on. And the pastor, the elder, is to be the leader in this, but if he fails and goes astray, the members of the congregation or the deacons need to bring that to his attention. The words, "But God, which trieth our hearts," reveals that a third thing, number three, is needed to have a rewarding Christian life, and that of having a godly motive. It is he that tries the heart. The heart of the Christian is to be in tune or in harmony with the Lord. There is to be no rebellion in the heart as we serve the Lord each day. That means, quote, "Thy will be done," end quote, reign supreme in our hearts. We must therefore be careful that all things be done through prayerful submission to the Father. As John the Baptist said, quote, "He must increase and I must decrease," end quote, so that there is less and less of our ideas and wisdom involved, but more and more of his word and wisdom involved. We are not to lean on to our own understanding. That is rather important. We are not to interpret and illustrate God's word strictly through our own experiences. All this comes down to the fact that we are not to be doing things for our reward, so to speak, but that he, that is God, is properly served and glorified. In this, we must be careful so as not to disqualify ourselves, as Paul states in 2 Timothy 2:5. Quote, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully," end quote. So we can't be serving the Lord in our own mind, yet at the same time breaking the law. That is, we are not to be committing sin in our service. Put it plainly. This is in agreement with what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Quote, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So, run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," end quote. Accordingly, there is a prize, and it is worth striving for. This reward. The things of the body are to be subjected to the Word of God, making it the governing guideline. The alternative is to be disqualified or a castaway, as Paul here puts it. As we have adequately examined elsewhere, a person's eternal election to salvation is not ever in jeopardy. However, as noted here and elsewhere, one's reward of service is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, which talks about the rewards of the Christian in judgment, demonstrates this concept. Quote, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." End quote. Now that's pretty clear. We have covered the Christian reward in other lessons, but we are on the subject presently, so we will continue just to touch on this briefly, but rather than go on, since we're here. Our reward is to see God and His dear Son glorified in us, both in heaven and on earth. We are not to specifically work for selfish rewards, though rewards are graciously promised in His words, in His Word. We do not serve God for what it'll benefit us. What's in it for me is not a working concept with the unselfish, faithful servant. The rewards will come if we honor God in what is said and done here on earth, and we are to trust Him for it. And just what are these rewards that are promised? Now, that is really too innumerable to place here on any page, or we won't have enough time to speak about it, even though we probably would totally enjoy it. It would be thrilling. However, due to the limitations of our time here, we will set that aside for perhaps some other lesson. But we will just mention a few. We can include fellowship with both God and with the congregation of the family of God, as seen in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Quote, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." End quote. So we will have fellowship, one with another, that would include Old Testament saints as well as new. Then we have a place in heaven reserved for us, as seen in John 14, 2 and 3. John chapter 14, 2 and 3, a very familiar passage. Quote, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What a beautiful translation. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." End quote. What a beautiful passage. Sadly, some cults make our dwelling in heaven reserved only for a certain limited number, like 144,000. There are others that twist it to our dwelling on planets. That would be the Mormons. Our dwelling on planets throughout the universe. And there are others who just deny it altogether. However, we will stick to God's word of promise and stick to what it says. That is more than sufficient. Our salvation is not given to us as a reward for anything that we do or could ever do. But our Lord did promise us rewards for service. Those two things are not to be confused. Let me say that again. Our salvation is not given to us as a reward for anything that we do. But our Lord did promise us rewards for service. Also, quote, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son," end quote. As a reward, the inheritance is of all things. As a reward, the inheritance is of all things. Christ, as the Son of God, has all things under him, and we are considered his co-heirs with him. Fourthly, number four, in order to have a rewarding Christian life, we are not to be burdensome to others, as seen in verse 6. Quote, "When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ," end quote. Paul and his fellow workers were careful not to be a burden to the people that he ministered to, which means that he worked or was employed to support his own self and perhaps his team, even though they were indeed important. They didn't sit back and just say, "Hey, I'm important, other people are going to take care of me." No, it didn't happen. Now, even though they were important, they carried their load. This would mean that we avoid the thought of, quote, "What does he want or need now?" if someone would see us approach them. You ever have somebody who always wants something or needs something, and you kind of like regret seeing them approach you one more time? Okay. So, we are not to be burdensome, always needful, always whining about something. If someone sees us approach, they shouldn't have that kind of negative thought. Our presence is to be Godward, not usward or needward. Giving is to be free will giving, out of love, not forced, manipulated, or guilt-driven. We're to give out of generosity and love. Now, we must remember that we are to be hospitable as well as charitable. Important. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 13, and we will have to speed this up because we're almost out of time. Well, we are out of time. This is a long quote. All right, we'll get through it just as fast as we can because we got to go. Quote, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. End quote. Here we see that we must have our heart in what we are doing for God, in that he says, quote, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. What a statement. This is somewhat similar to the statement to what Paul penned in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, in regard to Israel. Quote, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. The world has a parallel thought in this, in that the phrase, which you've heard probably more than once, being lost in your work, to get lost in your work, which means that we are totally engrossed in it, so that at the time nothing else matters. This is a description of the faithful servant in his service for our Lord. Now in our chapter, verses 15 and 16, we see that what is claimed as anti-Semitic passage, quote, who, this is in regard to the Jews or Israel, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So this is quite often treated out of context and being saying that Paul or the New Testament is anti-Semitic, but one must remember that these words are from Paul, who himself was a Jew. It also must be remembered that all who are non-believers match the description given here and is at enmity against God and his anointed. For that, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, as well as Psalm 2. We don't have time to get into that. But please look that up at your leisure. Now, to draw this lesson to a quick close, we will briefly review the main points given. We are to be desirous of a rewarding life in and for Christ. And if you don't have that desire, then there's a problem. If we are not desirous of pleasing God, then we have need of doubting our own salvation then. Now, number one, we are to be in God's will to do God's will. Number two, we are to be faithfully bold, not shrinking back or going back. Three, we are to have godly motives. Four, we are not to be burdensome, but on the contrary, seen as profitable or a blessing. A Christian work or church or worker, individual or a group of individuals, is to be viewed or should be viewed as being a positive addition to any neighborhood or any community. With that, let's go to a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this, Thy lesson that You've given us here in our chapter. We pray now that You'll bless it to the hearers. May we be doers of Thy word. Give us wisdom and understanding. Cause us, Lord, to rely on Thee for our guidance. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for our sins. Forgive us of our sins. Pray also that You'll be with each one of us, that we will seek to be a fruitful servant of Thine, that indeed we might be properly rewarded, because at the end, because we have served Thee as we should have. Give us wisdom, guidance. We pray also that You'll be with the lost in our families, and You'll be with the sick in our families, that You'll bless each one, that You'll save the lost, heal the sick. And we pray also for the peace of Jerusalem, for Your blessing on the nation of Israel and our own nation. We pray also for the spreading of Thy word, that You might be magnified throughout the whole earth. And we thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit and His protection, His guidance in our minds and our hearts. And we also pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.